We want to go into our lesson this morning as we continue our study in the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation especially, as we go into our part 11 of this series. Brother Adam told me that he'll be teaching the book of Revelation to the high schoolers. What grades? All of the high schoolers in the second semester, and he does that every 4 years. And they're looking forward to that. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful revelation to us. You know, the Lord is just. And all things will be brought to justice. And we put that in the hands of the Lord. You can rationalize, you can pick, and you can think, and you can all kinds of things, but the Lord's thoughts aren't our thoughts, and His ways aren't our ways. So we just rest in the Lord, and He'll take care of it. All will come out in the end, will it not? So we continue our study in the last half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. We have seen that the times of the Gentiles continue in Jerusalem. But these times only have a season, for we're told in the book of Revelation that God allows them to continue for only 42 months. And it is during these 42 months, known as the Great Tribulation, that God sends His witnesses to the world, and He gives them power to prophesy. Now, the function of the witnesses is basically, if you boil it down in a simple way, the function of the witnesses is to show God's love to the world. This is God's final call before He comes to set up His kingdom upon the throne. And this is another example then of God's love continuing to be extended to the world in spite of His worldwide wrath befalling mankind. Now we read of this in Revelation 11, 3 through 7. So if you turn there, you can see as we read this short passage concerning the two witnesses that God sends to the world. Revelation 11, 3 through 7. And I, that's God speaking, will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Remember, in biblical terms, a month is 30 days. You divide that into that, you'll have 42 months. 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So the third event scheduled to take place at the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet of the opening of the seventh seal, getting into a lot of numbers here, but it's certainly good to know where we are in the plan of God. And this will be the powerful work, death, and resurrection of God's two witnesses. Now, Deuteronomy 19:15 establishes God's law regarding witnesses, for it tells us at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Now, that's a legal doctrine. The Bible calls for two witnesses to establish a thing. Now, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they were to become three witnesses of this event, very important event, and God chose to have three witnesses to this event on the mountaintop, it is reported by Luke in chapter 9 that two men talked with him who were Moses. And of course, we always think of Moses as representing the law. And Elijah, we think of him as representing the prophets. And in verse 31, it tells us in chapter 9, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, God brought these two witnesses from heaven, Moses and Elijah, to the mountain where Christ was transfigured. And by the way, God the Father became the third witness, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So you have three witnesses to see and hear, and you have three witnesses who declare that this is God's beloved Son, hear him. Now that's more than two witnesses, that's three witnesses to fully establish a truth. Now here in Revelation 11, God brings forth two witnesses clothed in sackcloth, endowing them to prophesy for 1260 days or 3.5 years. Now remember, we are in a Jewish dispensation, and Jewish law requires at least two witnesses to give competent evidence concerning matters of law, matters of religion, or matters of concerning dealings with men with each other. For example, in the scriptures we're told of two angel messengers visiting Sodom before its overthrow by fire and brimstone. We know that two angels were in the tomb of Jesus the morning of his resurrection to give evidence that Jesus lived. Again, when Jesus returned to the Father in Acts 1, there were two men who testified that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Two witnesses, two declarations, that this same Jesus shall return in like manner. And remember how Jesus sent out the 70 disciples in Luke 10, 2 by 2, for in the mouth of two witnesses shall the matter be established. 2 by 2. And this is verified by Jehovah Witnesses coming to your door 2 by 2. So that's even more evidence on top of, I'm kidding, of course. But now God tells these two witnesses to be clothed in sackcloth. Now, we know nothing of sackcloth. We think of sackcloth as burlap. You know, the ladies in 100 years ago would make clothes out of burlap. They would have I remember when I was a boy, we used to get dish towels in detergent or soap. I don't know if we had detergent that far back, but you get a box of, was there such a thing as Does? Does? Oxidol and Does, and there was always a towel in there, but you still have one. But previous to that, women would buy flour and sugar in sacks. And listen, you don't throw the sack away if you can make a dress for your daughter, or pants or a shirt for your husband. Now, ladies, you're laughing at this, but this was the way it was. But sackcloth in Bible times was made of coarse black goat's hair, and of course it was worn by the mourners or as a sign of deep repentance and humility. Remember the passage in Job where he's sitting in ashes and he's casting ashes upon his head, sitting in sackcloth. I also remember as a boy, When someone died, they would have the crepe hangers come over to the house and hang crepe in the house. Black drapes in the house to indicate, and then a black wreath on the door. But it was associated with also calamity and judgment. But it was coarse black goat's hair. Now, in the case of these two witnesses, we can probably conclude that the sackcloth was worn to display both mourning and repentance and an announcement by God that calamity and judgment were coming. You see someone sitting in ashes in sackcloth, putting the ashes on their head. Nowadays, they would be locked up, but in Bible times, that was a symbol that was great mourning taking place. Now, God describes the two men as two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now, of course, we know that olive oil is symbolic of God's Spirit, and candles are symbolic of God's light. These prophets, these two witnesses, were endued with power by God's Spirit to broadcast light to an ever-darkening world. Don't you sense the light of the world is dimming? Don't you sense that? That the light is being turned out. The moral base of the world is going. You know, you think about, I read a commentary about someone who said that believers would never do such a thing as took place in Connecticut. A believer in Christ, you couldn't fathom a believer in God doing such a thing. What was absent from this young man? Light. He had no light. He walked in darkness. How'd that happen? Well, it's happening all over the country today as children don't know a thing about Jesus Christ. They go to their public schools. They go to their homes. Their parents don't go to church. They have no knowledge. We see that in camp in the summer. Absolutely no knowledge of light. But these were endued with power. We read of two olive trees in Zechariah 4:11 through 14. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, these be two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. Symbolic phrases here. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones. I believe he's speaking of these. They're the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So these two witnesses are anointed ones. Anointed by the Lord of the whole earth, specially prepared and endowed ones who are used as channels to bring to the earth oil and light, for they empty the golden oil out of themselves. They present God in the power of the Spirit. Oh, don't we need that? Now, the two witnesses are not angels. They're men, for they are killed at God's appointed time. Their ministry will be to the whole earth, for their deaths will be celebrated in the whole earth. Everyone on earth will know of these witnesses, for it says in the scriptures that celebrations around the earth will take place because of these two witnesses. Now, when they arrive on the scene at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, there will be no mistaking them or the absolute authority with which they preach. It will all be known around the world that these are messengers from God. Now, even in the city of Jerusalem, which at the time will be under Gentile domination, they will declare the message of God with powerful effect. We're given in this passage in Revelation 11 that no earthly authority will dare restrain them. No SWAT teams will be able to do a thing. No weapons of war will be able to conquer these two. For like Elijah of old, they are able to reduce their opponents to ashes. And like Moses and Aaron in the book of Exodus, they can cause all manner of plagues. Now, these two divine messengers will appear on the world scene at God's appointed time. You know, they're in the wings. You know, when you're in a play, there's someone knocks on your door, your dressing room door, 2 minutes. Well, these have exited the dressing room door, and they're on the stage behind the curtains, ready to be announced, ready to enter. And this appointed time, remember we taught in one of the seals, we were told that 1/3 of the world's population will be slain during this period. We talked about if this happened today, we were talking about 2 1/3 billion people slain during this period of time. And we also have been told that Jerusalem is under Gentile control. Now, when they do arrive on the scene, they will bring to all mankind a final appeal from God. My, how God extends his hand. You know, there's no excuse. There's absolutely no excuse for not receiving that hand. And you can see how God's wrath against those who refuse his hand of grace will be exercised upon them. So they will proclaim God's final call. Now their message will be the same call to repentance and obedience which every true prophet of God has delivered since the days of Enoch. Every true prophet, if you go back in the scriptures, you'll find that every true prophet declared that God is holy. Oh, how that needs to be proclaimed in the hearts and minds of our children. God is holy. He's a holy God. Oh, that puts the fear of God in your heart, does it not? To think about God as so holy. He's not down at your level. He's holy. He's high. He's lifted up. His glory is reflected in the heavens and in the firmament. You can see him. You know, everything that you can see, pick up a leaf from the ground, a twig from the tree. Look at the bark of the tree. Look at the animals that are flying around. Oh, everything declares that God is holy. And every true prophet declares that God is holy. And it also, he will declare that God will judge sin. You cannot sin and get away with it. The Bible says, be sure, what? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, how much sin is tried to be covered up. But if it's not revealed in this life, it'll all be revealed on a big wide screen, you know, to those that have not received Christ. And he also declares that those, all men are born in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. All men are born in sin and must face God's judgment, and that God will send a Redeemer who will bear the punishment for sin. Isn't God good? He tells us what he is. He tells us what we are. And then he sends a Redeemer to us because of what we are to make us to be like him. Isn't that glorious? Now, the prophets of old spoke of a coming Savior, but the two witnesses will speak of a Savior that has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, multitudes of believers from every nation, kindred, and tongue will heed their call and begin to obey God's law. Multitudes, we're told. Remember, the 144,000 are going out also to proclaim the coming kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And this is the power behind that. Now, the vast majority, though, we're told, of mankind will reject the two witnesses and their powerful call to repentance, faith, and obedience. We remember the mighty men, the weak men, the poor men, trying to climb into the mountains to escape the wrath of God. For at the same time, there will also be upon the earth Satan's epitome of evil. You know, we're seeing Antichrist. We saw one this week. An Antichrist, the epitome of evil. Evil, evil. We've seen, I've heard that word on television more this week than I've heard in years. People speaking, this is pure evil. There's people that don't believe in evil. But they see this in this act of harming 20, 6 and 7 year olds as evil. How can you do such a thing? To point that weapon at the bodies of these little ones and not only shoot once, but one was reported as 11 times. Evil. But we haven't seen anything yet, because those on the earth will be faced with Satan's epitome of evil, the man of sin, who will continue to celebrate and encourage sin as a way to achieving complete freedom from God's law. Listen, God says all have sinned. The devil says, no, 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 no such thing. Revel in sin. That's your nature. Revel in sin. And you see that today, do you not? Do you not see people reveling in sin and accepting that as their lot? But in this time, such seduction of the inhabitants of earth will have never before been seen. Now, we're also told that in time, in God's timing, the two witnesses will be murdered by this being. Up to this point, they are without fear of being hurt. But at this time, after the appointed time, they will be murdered by this being who is symbolically referred to in the Revelation as the beast. Good name for this evil one, the beast. Now, you'll note from Scripture that the identity of the two witnesses is not given. For all we know, we don't know these characters. Perhaps they've never been before us, but perhaps they have been. We know that it was given to them that they will receive power from on high to control their environment and to preserve their lives until God so deems. They have power to live for 42 months, declaring to the world the plan of God, and to do so, they are able to keep hurt from themselves by using fire, by using weather, by using water, and by using plagues as often as they will. Now, if we say who they are, that's, of course, conjecture. But it does seem they are witnesses who fit into this dispensation, which we have said is a Jewish dispensation. Now, this period, remember we talk about the church age as a great parenthesis. If you took the church age out and connected the tribulation period to the Jewish age, when Christ was on the earth, that's a continuation of the dispensation of law. So, we see great emphasis in this period upon Israel, for we know that Jerusalem is being prepared, or will be prepared, to become the world capital from which Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's when we'll all sing that song, and we'll sing it with new knowledge. That'll be 1,000-year Christmas. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Now, many Bible scholars have conjectured that the two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, Two men who escaped death because God took them. You go back in the scriptures, you'll find that they did not die. They escaped death. Enoch walked with God and God took him. And remember, the great chariot came down and took hold of Elijah. Now, this scripture, or this conclusion, this conjecture is based upon the scripture that tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. And since these two men, Enoch and Elijah, have not died, according to them, they must take their turn at dying. So therefore, God brings them back during the tribulation in order for them to die. Now, that's the thing that that conjecture is based upon. But if you look at Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow, he must have pleased God. Must have really pleased God. That hasn't happened to us. All of us are here. And I try to walk with God, but I sure must not please God like Enoch did. So this tells us that Enoch should not see death. Now, another thing that goes against this conjecture is that when the rapture of the church takes place, there will be a great multitude who will go without dying. See? So the shout of the archangel will come and the trumpet sounds and will call up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there you have a great multitude who go without dying. So it's appointed unto men once to die, but God apparently chooses for certain ones to be exempt from that appointment, as he has demonstrated with Enoch, Elijah, and all the living saints of the rapture. So the statement in Hebrews seems to indicate that God is talking about the race of men, not every individual in the race. In general speaking, it's appointed unto men. Now, God may choose for you not to meet that appointment, like he does with Enoch and the saints that rise in the rapture. Another reason why one of the witnesses may not be Enoch is that Enoch was not a Jew. Remember, Enoch was pre-Jewish. He lived before the flood, wasn't a Jew, and he also did not live in the dispensation of law. So that's the reason why I think that perhaps that conjecture is faulty. You can study it yourself and believe what you want. It's not important to your salvation. God's not going to have a test about this at the judgment seat. What do you believe? Oh, that's wrong. You're out of here. He's not going to do that. You know, that's some things about Christian liberty that we have. We can discuss these things, but we don't have any answer. So I think that we can make a case that Enoch was a type of the New Testament church when raptured. He lived before the judgment of Noah, when water fell upon the earth. Enoch was not appointed unto wrath, and we're not appointed unto wrath. I've got in my appointment book, there's no wrath that I have to meet. Noah and his family went through the flood, but were protected, similar to what we see concerning the believing Jews who were given the seal of protection during the tribulation. So Enoch walked with God and was taken, and the church, Christ's body, will be as well taken, many without passing the veil of death. So many commentators then take Enoch out of the picture, and they insert Moses instead. Now, Moses and Elijah were both Jews. Moses, of course, is the lawgiver, and Elijah is considered the chief of the prophets. So in Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets are represented during this time of great tribulation. Remember the passage in one of the seals where the temple was measured? The temple was measured, which indicates that God was saying, This is what we're going to have the kingdom around. Measure the temple. It was a Jewish time. And so here we see Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented during this great tribulation. Also, you go back to that mountaintop experience of Moses and Elijah witnessing on the mountaintop, speaking to Jesus when God witnessed regarding his son, saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So you see the connection possibly with these two witnesses. And also, as far as Elijah, the second witness, the Old Testament tells us plainly that Elijah will come again before the coming of Jesus in power and great glory. You find that in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's a technical phrase, the coming of the great and technical and dreadful day of the Lord. What's that? That's the coming of the Lord, the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." He's talking about the witness here, I believe. And there also was an understanding of this in the New Testament, as revealed by questions to John the Baptist, whether or not he was Elijah. Remember, he was asked that question, "Are you the Elijah that's supposed to come?" So they knew of this scripture in Malachi that Elijah was supposed to come before that great and dreadful day. John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not Elijah." So that was kind of a verification of what was said in Malachi, that Elijah would come before that great and dreadful day. Now, our passage in Revelation speaks of prophets who have the power to breathe fire out of their mouth and to shut up heaven that it not rain during the days of their prophecy. Of course, if you go back to Elijah, and I said this once before, that it seems like the miracles of Moses and the miracles of Elijah were kind of like prep school for what's coming, what's to take place, if you believe that they're the two witnesses. Because they were involved with miracles. Moses, of course, in Egypt, and Elijah was in Israel. But Elijah called down fire from heaven. And then also remember that Elijah shut up the heavens so that it rained not for the space of what? 3.5 years. So now you see the 3.5 years again. So that you see those connections with these prophets. So it was the same period in the tribulation that it rains not. Can you imagine the whole world not having rain for 3.5 years? What a dreadful time. So now as to Moses fitting the bill for a witness in the great tribulation, he performed as a deliverer in the days of Exodus. Moses went down to meet Pharaoh, a type of Antichrist. Obvious that Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist. And what did he do in Egypt? Turn the water into blood and called 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. So what took place in those days is a small foretaste. Those were localized areas. Small foretaste. This is what's to come worldwide during this time. So it's a small foretaste of what is to come in the Great Tribulation. Now also under the hand of Moses, God opened up the sea for safe passage of his people Israel and used that same sea to swallow up the enemies of Israel. Moses was the instrument of God, and these two witnesses will be God's instrument to turn many to righteousness, who will be allowed to pass through the sea of God's judgment. Can you imagine 2.3 billion people dying during this time? But God has his remnant. He's got his hand. Remember we talked about the seal of God's protection on these men and women, the seal. And they were protected during this time. It's almost like passing through the sea of God's judgment. You know, you think about those folks awaiting the Egyptians. They were coming in the distance. They were at the sea. What do we do now? We're trapped. It couldn't have looked worse for the Israelites who stopped at the sea and they awaited the slaughter from the Egyptians. And it seems at this time that same kind of fate awaits Israel during this time of tribulation. Remember, all nations will be gathered against Israel. You can kind of sense that today. I mean, here's this little tiny, you know, that country is smaller than from the border on the west of Florida to then Panama City. That's how big Israel is. And then if you take out the West Bank and Gaza, it's probably two or three of our counties. And how can one small area of this world be so hated? Well, it's satanic. That's what it is. It's satanic. But during this time, it's almost as if they're at the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. There's nothing to do. But as Moses found out, the Lord came and he parted the sea. And they went down through the sea, rescued by the Lord. And they were able to get to the other side without any of the Egyptians entering the water. Or if they did enter the water, by the time all were on dry ground, the sea closed on the Egyptians. And that's what you're going to see in the Great Tribulation. All will be lost. It will be in the hearts of those that are in this time. It will look like all will be lost. But now these two witnesses are God's helpers in this too, because they are able to defend Israel. But then they're murdered. Remember, they're murdered. The whole world celebrates. The armies amass. Then we'll get into the seventh seal. Have a little bit more in this seal, but we'll get into the seventh seal. It talks about the coming of the Lord. Listen, that's our hope. That's our hope. And if you don't know how to ride a horse, you'll learn. You'll be learning. Seatbelt. Well, you know, you'll have hair too. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good to us? He's good. Did you tell him you love him today? Tell him you love him. Now work at that. Work at loving God. The first commandment. Isn't that the first commandment? Love God with all your heart. Well, you better work at that. It takes, you know, sometimes you say, you know, you're married. We've been married 51 years. You got to work at loving your wife. And your wife has to work at loving you. You know, isn't that right? You know, you say, oh, that's just so easy. No, it's not so easy sometimes. And it, for instance, take your own self. Is it easy to love you? Huh? Men, is it easy to love you? All the things she does for you? I can't imagine my life without my wife. It's so hard to imagine that because of all the things she does for me to express her love for me. And you got to do that for God, too. God wants your love. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that love ought to be returned. And that's what it's all about. It's not all about the traditions of the Bible and all the things that we go about doing every day. And it's about loving God. That's what we should do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson, this wonderful lesson in the scriptures. We thank you for the rapture which we know is coming. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light and to want to walk in that light. And help us, Lord, to love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to know you, Lord. Help us to be able to say that you are our Father and we love you. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our a service this morning. Bless the pastors as they bring us the message from the blessed Word of God. Lord, help us to lend our ears to the message. Help us to take in the Word of God that we might have light and power in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.